Welcome to Hope for the Caregiver here on American Family Radio. This is Peter Rosenberger. This is the program for you as a family caregiver. Family caregivers make up 65 million people in this country. 65 million, that's a fifth of the population. I know, I said there would be no math on this particular program, but if you love somebody, you're going to be a caregiver. If you live long enough, you're going to need one. If you are such a person, you're in the right place, and I'm glad to have you with us. HopeForTheCaregiver.com, HopeForTheCaregiver.com. I've been trying to do a kind of a quote for the day, and I wanted to give you, well, this is from my book, A Minute for Caregivers, When Every Day Feels Like Monday, and I wrote this line, thought this might be meaningful to some of you all. As caregivers, we often must make decisions that benefit the whole unit, not just one person. We get in the trap as caregivers where we're thinking of someone almost to the exclusion of everyone else. And I understand why, because that person has extreme needs. But as a caregiver, you are meeting one of those extreme needs. And if you don't think about the person meeting the needs of the person in need, then you run the risk of compromising the entire ecosystem of that individual. So sometimes you got to make a decision for the whole unit. What's best for the unit? And sometimes we have to make those decisions unilaterally. So one person is tasked with making the decision for the whole unit. That doesn't sound like much fun, and I get that. It's not. But that's the job. If you feel that you are operating out of guilt or fear or any of those things, what kind of decisions are you going to make? See, that's the whole point of this program. I'm not here to give caregiving tips. We'll have them. I mean, you can't help but have them. We're going to talk about it. We'll swerve into all kinds of things, whether it's, you know, handicap accessible features or taking up the throw rugs or how to deal with an insurance company, how to deal with doctors. Yeah, we'll cover all that. I got that, okay? But how many of us make good decisions when we are gripped with fear, when we're gripped with guilt, or we're gripped with obligation? And how long do you think you can make decisions if you feel obligated to do this? You feel trapped to do this. You feel like this is what you're supposed to do. How long before that turns into full-blown resentment? How many of you are already there? That you're struggling with this right now and you just feel resentful. And I took a temperature of our Facebook group the other day, just in one word, describe how you feel. And you see the dynamics of what people are dealing with. They're afraid, they're worn out, they're mad, they're exhausted, they're depressed. It's all over the map. How many good decisions are made with those kinds of feelings? What I would suggest to you is that not many. So what do we got to do? Well, we got to back away from the cliff. We got to get to a place where we are calming ourselves down. We're speaking to our own spirit to settle ourselves down. And then we have to have an anchor point that helps us make good decisions in spite of what we're feeling, in spite of sometimes what we're seeing with our very eyes. What I mean by that is many of us have to look at suffering. And we cannot allow that suffering to dictate good decision making. We have to think clearly. We have to detach from that somewhat. They're depending on us to do it. I mean, think about when you're in a situation, when you're hurting, how many good decisions do you make when you've sprained your ankle or broken your leg or fallen and, you know, got yourself cut or whatever? You're kind of in almost in panic mode sometimes when you get to that level of trauma. How many good decisions are you making? Well, that's the same point that our loved ones have to deal with, and they count on us to do it. But if we are so paralyzed, is a good word, but it's not just paralyzed. If we're so encumbered by all these other things, whether it be fear, obligation, guilt, resentment, terror, any of those things, what are you going to do? Somebody has got to step back away from that and have a clear head. And if you don't do it as a caregiver for your loved one, who is in line behind you to do it? So that's our reality. Somebody has got to keep a cool head. Now that's hard to do. And I would suggest to you that you can't do it on your own. You're going to need help to do this. And that's why this program is anchored in what does Scripture say? What does God say? Now, I promise you, I've looked. There is no place in Scripture where I have found any type of clear instructions on how to deal as a husband caring for his wife for somebody with 86 surgeries, both legs amputated, and going on for 40 years. I've looked. It ain't in there. Okay? Not there. But there are a lot of scriptures that talk about fear, feeling weary, guilt, anxiety, sorrow, depression, loneliness. All of those things are covered. And if God has this in his scriptures, in his word to us, people always say, I need to know what God's will for my life is. He's already said it. And within the confines of his decreed word that we have, we are free to use the mind that he gave us. You know, some people overthink this. Well, what is God? What kind of job does God want me to have? What kind of job do you want? Does it line up with the values and the directives that he has in Scripture? I mean, do you think God is going to want you to be a drug dealer? No? Well, okay. Cross that off the list. And I understand that's an absurd example, but sometimes you make your point with absurdity. We don't have to overthink this. And I'll never forget a dear pastor friend of ours, when Gracie and I were looking at a decision to have a pain pump put in her that was attached to her dura, and it worked for a while, then it just went horribly wrong, but that's a longer story. But at the time, we were trying to figure out, do we make this decision? And our pastor looked at her and says, there's no sin involved in this decision. You've done your due diligence. You've sat down and talked about this with the professionals, your doctor and so forth. There's no sin involved in this. This is not a moral equation here. We're within the confines of Scripture. We're not violating any of God's precepts. And I would suggest the same applies across the board for all of us as caregivers when we're making decisions, as long as we understand the parameters of what God says. And we use that to guide us in our decision-making. Being good stewards of money, being kind and considerate, thoughtful, committing it to prayer. All of these things involved as you make this decision that you may have to make unilaterally for the betterment of the unit. Understand this. You may be making that decision. But if you are standing on the principles of God's word, you're not making that decision in a vacuum. You're not leaning on your own understanding. You are acknowledging him in all your ways, and he will direct your paths. Now, the question is, for us as caregivers, do we believe that or not? Is that something that is going to be anchored in our soul or not? And I ask you, my fellow caregivers, would you be willing to do that with your decision-making? When we do that, that is hope for the caregiver, that conviction that we can live a calmer, healthier, and dare I say it, a more joyful life, even while serving as a caregiver, even while making hard decisions. Okay? We'll talk about that some more, but sometimes we have to make the decisions unilaterally on what's best for the unit. This is Peter Rosenberger. This is Hope for the Caregiver. We'll be right back.
Peter Rosenberger, he's Irish on his mother's side.
This is Abraham Hamilton III with AFR, and we're sending Bibles. Here's Michael with Bible League International.
Say, what would you do if you were a new Christian and you didn't have a Bible? Probably say, well, I'd hop in my car, I'd go to a Christian bookstore, or I'd have one shipped to me. What if those weren't options? You'd say, well, I'm new to the faith. I need to know what it means to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus. You know, you would pray that someone, anyone, would bring you a Bible. And that's exactly the way it is for literally millions of Christians around the world. They're part of our spiritual family. They're new to the faith. They want to know what it means to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus, but God has them planted where it's very difficult to access a Bible. And that's why AFR and Bible League are teamed up right now in this season of Easter to bless 4,000 Bible-less believers around the world by the end of March. And every gift made today, regardless of size, will be matched. Abraham?
$5 sends a Bible. $100 sends 20. $500 sends 100. You can give by calling 800-YES-WORD, 800-YES-WORD, or visit sendbiblesnow.org. That's sendbiblesnow.org.
The Word of God tells us many times in one form or another, fear not. Many people are very fearful about some of the many perils and dangerous happenings that are going on in the world. Psalm 91 verses 1 and 2 tell us, he who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress. My God, in him I will trust. I'm Joseph Parker, and we here at the American Family Association would like to remind you, fear not, put your trust in the Lord. We'd like to both encourage and challenge you to aggressively put your faith to work. And one way to do that is to pray Psalm 91 daily for yourself and your family, and keep your trust in Him. If you'd like to get a copy of the Psalm 91 prayer for yourself, email us here at psalm91@afa.net. Again, that's psalm91@afa.net.
Welcome back to Hope for the Caregiver. This is Peter Rosenberger. This is the program for you as a family caregiver. Glad that you're with us. HopeForTheCaregiver.com. HopeForTheCaregiver.com. I've been following this guy on Twitter, and so many of you all noticed. In fact, I was talking about it with my producer, and Pat just loved his music and couldn't believe I was going to be able to interview him. And I was thrilled that he came on the show. God love him for his lack of judgment. And this is Brian Duncan. You have seen this guy for a lifetime in Christian music. He started off with Sweet Comfort Band back in the 70s, right around the Jesus Revolution time. Then he had this amazing solo career. He's got just, you know, Dove Awards, Grammys, you know, just all kinds of accolades. One of the greatest voices. I mean, I love your voice, Brian. I'm not just saying that. I really love your voice. And it's a thrill to have you here, but you know what? He's also been jumping into the caregiver world. And so I wanted him to share some of his things. Plus I saw his book title when he was posting about it. And I thought, that's a title I love. And it says, Dear God, Really? Prayers That You Don't Hear in Church. I thought that is something that I want to talk about as a caregiver. And that's something I wanted you all to be able to hear. So Brian, welcome to the program. Glad to have you with us.
Well, it's fun. It's nice to meet you on Twitter. And, you know, of course, I hang out there a lot. But I wrote that book quite a few years ago. I just now put it on Kindle. But I was asked to do a devotional, to write a devotional, like just a little short paragraph thing. And, I just couldn't be positive enough. I kept turning it around. And then pretty soon it was like more. Well, you're never going to hear this at church. Well, you know, you're never going to see this in a devotional either. But, you know, it became more interesting because it was, well, here's a prayer you won't hear in church. Dear God, I don't like some of your friends.
How has it been received so far?
Well, it sold pretty well when it first came out, you know, in hard, it was just a paperback hard copy. The publishing company was in Oregon, and because they were the only ones that would publish a sarcastic Christian book. And, you know, everybody else said, you know, sarcasm doesn't go well in Christian circles. And I'm going, Well, that's too bad, because I'm a Christian and I'm a sarcast. You know, it's how I've, you know, managed to keep my sense of humor through stuff that isn't going the way I planned. And so, you know,
sarcasm
really well.
Is in Scripture. I don't know why people get this way. Sarcasm's in Scripture. Elijah was incredibly sarcastic to the prophets of Baal. And yeah. I still believe there's a moment when Gideon was down on the threshing floor and they were all beset by all these people that were coming and attacking the children of Israel. And he was down there below, kind of below, you know, the ground level doing this. And the angel shows up and says, "Hey, old man of valor." And he's down there kind of hunched down. And I still think, I think that's sarcasm there. So,
you know, I didn't think about that one. You know, there was some other place where, you know, they're talking about, you know, they were supposed to sacrifice the sheep or something. And I can't remember who was saying it in the Bible. It was
Samuel.
Yeah. What's all this bleeding of sheep that I hear in the background? You know, that's a sarcastic thing. And my favorite one from Jesus is when a guy comes and he's wanting Jesus to says, if you can, could you just heal my son? And Jesus says, "What do you mean if?" I thought that was kind of sarcastic.
I think there's a place for it. And I think also there's a place for prayers that you won't hear in church, because unfortunately we've sanitized our churches. And so many people that are showing up are just beat up and they're bloody and it's gross. I mean, life is messy and icky. We owe it to others just to extend the same grace that we ourselves have received. So when you started doing these prayers, these are real prayers in your life. This is how you were walking through your own journey.
But yeah, they started with, because I was in counseling, you know, way before I married my wife, and being in the music business will make you crazy, and Christian music will make you even worse crazy, I think, because, you know, you're just, the expectation is that somehow you're flawless and, you know, you twitch wrong and, you know, somebody's got a problem with it. So, but I had some counseling, and one of the first things that he asked me to do, you know, says, "Well, why are you here?" And I said, "I really don't know. I'm just not doing well. And I don't even know what that means." But they said, you know, write a letter to God. Just start and write down, "Dear God," and then don't even think about it. What's the first thing that comes off of your head? And that was my first prayer, was, "Dear God, I don't like some of your friends." And, you know, that was about as refreshing a thought as I'd had in a long time. And I started doing that on a regular basis. It was part of a recovery program that I was in too. You know, the 12 steps was always talking about, you know, admitting your faults, you know, be promptly admitting, you know, when you're out of joint. And, you know, a lot of the stuff in the recovery program was the same kind of thing. We admitted to God, to ourselves, and to one other person, someone we trust. And, you know, I've discovered that sometimes God's the only person I've been able to trust, but I started writing prayers you won't hear in church, because I thought they were a little closer to when you're in recovery. You sit in a circle of chairs and you admit stuff, you know, you talk about what you did, what you didn't do. And, you know, I remember a counselor asking me, he says, and how did that work out for you? Like, and then you start to realize you had to take responsibility for your own circumstance. And that just kind of ruined everything. You know, it's hard to complain when you realize it's going to be up to you to find your way out, with God's help, of course. But, you know, it became a regular occurrence to just, what would I say to God right now if I, you know, I'm tired. That's one of my number one things. Dear God, I'm tired. Dear God, whatever. It's like, yeah, I'm sure you're going to do something, but I don't feel like you're answering my prayers.
When you shared this with some of your friends, did it resonate?
It was hard to tell. You know, I'm around a lot of people that are, you know, acquaintances, and I've grown up in church circles where, you know, a lot of people, you feel like you're kind of watch yourself, because they're, you never know who exactly is going to stop extending any kind of grace. there's certain lines that we all draw in the sand, and sometimes we don't tell our friends what those are. And so, I mean, a lot of times the people that I talk to in my Christian circles, I'm a little guarded. I'm not telling you, is you no, just feel I, like.
I get that. And I encourage a lot of fellow caregivers here to have layers of trust that you have with people, because we tend to overshare. It's so up in our face sometimes, and we're so distressed that we want people to be able to listen to us, but most people aren't prepared to handle the level of stuff that we deal with. And I tell my fellow caregivers and myself all the time, it's okay to have stock answers for surface relationships, but there has to be that core group of individuals somewhere, whether it's in a recovery group, whether it's a trusted pastor, somebody, you have to be able to just say, here it all is. And you have to be able to throw up on the table with somebody and go through the big chunks kind of thing, to be graphic about it. But you got to have that somewhere in your life.
And, well, no, and, you know, even the things you were talking about in your book was astonishing to me, because I'm going, wow, this is pretty refreshing. And you're on a level in the things that you're writing about, and the specificity, there's the word, you know, that I haven't even bridged. You know, you're talking, I've heard a little bit of your story, and, you know, you're the real thing. You're the real caregiver. I've been an assistant caregiver, kind of. My wife went through some really hard years, and she's kind of coming out on the other side of it now. But there was certainly a time where, I mean, I wasn't spoon feeding her or anything, but it certainly felt helpless to walk beside her and watch her have a stroke, or I mean, not a stroke, but to fall down and, you know, lose temporary paralysis. It was all a result of trigeminal neuralgia. And so there was about 4 years where, man, I didn't feel like God was answering my prayers and stopped wanting to talk to him. I'm going, well, I'm not talking to you. It's like, dear God, I'm not talking to you. It's like, that's not a good way to go, but, you know, that's been the case more than a couple of times.
I think for a lot of us, until we get down to that level of honesty with ourselves and with God, we're not going to have substantive conversations with either party. And that's what it did for me, is that I've had, this has been over a lifetime with me, that I've had to wrestle with coming to grips with a God that I manufactured.
Ouch.
And it was uncomfortable. But in his mercy, he has given me things that have brought me to my knees so that I could see him more clearly, not anywhere near what we're going to see one day, but clearer than what I used to have. And I had this thing of, okay, if I do this and I do this, and I had basically a doctrine of, if I just behave the way he tells me to, then he will give me what I ask for. And the only covenant of works that we're saved by are the covenant of Christ's works, nothing that I'm going to do. But we get that kind of, we lost that in the garden. We were not able to do that anymore. And so I've had to come to an understanding, okay, I can't do this. I need a, it, it, as a friend of mine once said, it's hard to cry out to a savior that you don't think you need.
Ouch.
And so when I came face to face with that need in such a profound way, it was like, okay, something's got to change. And that's what I do. And by the way, don't ever compare with my stuff, because I don't want people to do that. Your pain is your pain. And it's an important thing to talk about. The good news is the principles apply across the board, because they're rooted in scripture, mm-hmm. not rooted in opinion. And I have found God to be faithful in this. And I want others to say, you know what? If Peter found God to be faithful in his stuff, I'm willing to take a step of faith that I can find him faithful in my stuff too. And because your pain is your pain. And I want to talk about that some more when we come back. We're talking with Brian Duncan. Go out and listen to his stuff. If you've never heard his stuff, go out and listen. If you're a fan favorite like I am, then keep listening to it, because it's what a great voice. But we're going to talk some more when we come back. This is Peter Rosenberger. This is Hope for the Caregiver. We'll be right back. We'll be right back.
This is Jan Markell. Next on Understanding the Times Radio, we talk about our world trending towards the tribulation. From artificial intelligence to the decline of the biblical worldview, you would think that we're in the last days. How do we cope with the stunning news breaking each day? How do we maintain hope? That's next on Understanding the Times Radio.
Saturday afternoon at 1 Central and Sunday afternoon at noon Central on American Family Radio.
Target is in the bullseye because of its transgender bathroom policy.
A petition by the American Family Association to boycott Target now surpassing 1 million signatures and counting.
People have their own beliefs and stuff, but what can it hurt? What can it hurt? What can it hurt?
It hurts our daughters.
It hurts you.
It hurts our families.
It hurts me.
It hurts all of us.
Sign the petition to boycott Target at afa.net.
By the time kids get to high school, they're not quick to offer details about their life. Mom and dad wonders, how was your day? And the response is often a grunt and a one-word answer. Hi, I'm Mark Gregston with Parenting Today's Teens. Mom, dad, don't expect to know everything that happens in your child's life. I mean, did you tell your mom and dad everything that happened to you during high school? Nope. There's always a balance, of course. On one hand, we need to be aware that our kids are inflicted with occasional pain and loss outside our home. But on the other hand, we can allow our teens some healthy independence by staying out of their private business. Your son or daughter may give you a one-word answer, but be patient and above all, stay engaged in relationship.
Looking for more parenting wisdom? Go online to ParentingTodaysTeens.org or search for Parenting Today's Teens in your favorite app store.
Worship you in spirit, dear Lord, be my guide. Don't let me suffer long, 'cause you have suffered for me. I love you with my life.
All right, welcome back to Hope for the Caregiver. This is Peter Rosenberger. This is the program for you as a family caregiver. Healthy caregivers make better caregivers. We're talking with singer, songwriter, author, and fellow caregiver, Brian Duncan, and we're so glad to have you with us. Brian, tell us a little bit what happened with your wife. I'm not familiar with what she was diagnosed with. It's a pretty significant issue that she had to deal with. Walk us through that.
Number one, it took us probably 8 months to even get a diagnosis. Nobody knew what was wrong with her. She just started having electric shocks in her jaw, you know, when she would eat anything. So she stopped. And then every time she would swallow, she would get these electric shocks, and she stopped eating, and she lost about 35 pounds in a month. And, you know, just in horrific pain, because her nerves were going off in her mouth, in her jaw. And we eventually were in, I took her to emergency room just to get her some intravenous feeding because, you know, she couldn't keep losing weight like that and not eating. And it was actually an intern. We went to like 6 dentists and maxillofacial surgeons. And it was an intern at emergency room that we sat for 12 hours to see that said, I think she has trigeminal neuralgia. And it turns out it's more common than you would think. But I was surprised that, you know, after 6 neurologists, we couldn't find somebody that worked with it that actually did surgeries for it. But you know, every doctor you go to is looking for his particular expertise. And, you know, so if that's not it, then, and they don't see it, then they don't know what's wrong with you. So, but after 4.5 years, we finally got insurance to cover, USC Medical Center, for what they call microvascular decompression, which means they go into the back of your head with they drill a hole in your skull about a size of a quarter, and they pull your brainstem back and coat the nerve in your jaw that's going off. And it's worked, and it got her off of, she was on huge amounts of what they call oxycarbamazepine. And it took me 6 months to even pronounce it. But that stuff, you know, she kept going, the pain kept coming through. And so they would up her dose. That's all they ever did was just give her more pain meds till the point where the medication was killing her. She was having seizures and she would fall down, have temporary paralysis. And, you know, and we just couldn't go on with that. I figured the surgery was $100,000 plus. And, you know, we just couldn't do it. But, you know, at some point, she was suicidal a couple of times. But she just felt, we've got to do something. So, I mean,
How are you during this time?
I'm just dumbfounded. You know, and at some point, I'm just on the sidelines watching a train wreck and not being able to do anything about it. And then we had our religious people that, you know, would accuse her of, you know, not having enough faith because we weren't healed. And we were around a lot of healing types, you know, instantaneous transformations, and that didn't happen. And,
it often doesn't.
And so I got really, you know, where I wasn't really talking to God much, you know, I certainly wasn't asking him to heal anything because I'm going, well, you know, there's a lot of small print, fine print in the prayer life, you know, ask according to his will, you know, and don't ask to consume it upon your own interests or whatever. And I'm going, okay, fine, whatever. I'm done praying. And I really felt that way and I didn't realize the bitterness. I mean, it kind of sneaks up on you. You don't really know why you're angry. You're just angry. And boy, you find out really quick when somebody says the wrong thing to you and you go off. It's like, oh, well, look at there. I'm not as healthy as I thought I might be.
No, you get pretty bristly and your nerves are raw. And, you know, when your wife is getting to the point where she's suicidal, I mean, these are not insignificant things. And as her husband, as her caregiver, as her friend, as her life partner, you know, you're sitting there watching this thing. Like you said, it's a train wreck. And what do you do? And I've had those conversations. That's why I love the title of your book. And that's why I wanted to have you here, because I couldn't say the things to other people that I was feeling.
Yeah.
I remember being in a hospital room with her one time when she was just groaning for hours on end. She couldn't even articulate the words. She was in so much pain. And I was just so angry. This dark cloud was on me, and I'm looking up at the ceiling of the hospital room, and I'm just, are you hearing this, God? I mean, does this work for you? You know, I mean, I tell you what, God, if you'll heal her, give her a couple hours of relief and I won't tell anybody. That way it won't thwart your will for her suffering. And I mean, I was having that. So does that fit into one of your prayers in the book?
I'm sure. Well, you know, a lot of those prayers I didn't write those prayers when I was going through this. So there might be some more prayers that I'm going to start. I have a podcast that I do called Nutshell Sermons, and they're sarcastic devotions. It's like 2 minutes long. I also do audio versions of prayers you won't hear in church. But I'm going to probably start doing some new ones. You know, the first one I wrote that isn't in the book is, Dear God, what I meant to say was, it's like, you know, I forgot who was in charge. And, so, I mean, I think that those things are going to keep going. I mean, my prayers are different now than they were even 15 years ago.
Well, I think that some people feel like unless we pray in King James, it's not really an authorized prayer. And what changed for me was understanding that the Holy Spirit is interceding for me in groans, not even in words, in groans that I can't even understand. And I thought, all creation is groaning. In Romans, it says this, I'm part of creation. Gracie's part of creation. We're all groaning. I remember sharing this in an interview with someone during COVID, and Gracie was the first person in our county out here to get COVID in Montana. People say, how did she do this? Would you get it from an elk? I mean, because we live pretty remotely, but she got it when she went to a prosthetic appointment, and she was pretty sick. And the reporter was asking me, it was Shannon Bream from Fox News. And she said, how are you dealing with this? I said, where I live, everything is beautiful. I mean, I look out every window and there's just nothing but a postcard. It's so beautiful.
Mm-hmm.
But scripture says it's groaning, but it's beautiful, but it's groaning, but it's beautiful, but it's groaning. And I was not at odds with that juxtaposition of beautiful and groaning, realizing that this is not going to be resolved until he resolves it, when he wants to resolve it, when he does this. And I don't have to fight with him about this. I can trust him. And it always goes back to the cross for me, because if he, for what he did at the cross, and I told somebody, I've come to understand sin is a bigger problem than we think it is, and the cross is a bigger deal than we could ever imagine.
Mm-hmm.
And that's when I was able to say, okay, I'm going to leave this unresolved. And I started shaking hands with ambiguity. Okay. Wow. As you guys have walked through this, what has changed in you?
One thing's for sure is that there was 5 years where she was unconscious a lot of times, sleeping. I mean, the medication would knock her out. And I was alone. I mean, I'm in the room with her, but I'm alone. And I felt bad because, you know, I felt like I couldn't ask for anything. I couldn't ask God for anything for myself, because that felt really selfish for some reason. And, you know, now, you know, we kind of thought everything would go back to the way things were, but it's recovery is a nice process, but, you know, it doesn't mean you're back to 100%. And there's, you know, there's ongoing groans, if you want to put it in your terminology. So for me, you know, we're trying to get reacquainted with each other, because, man, for a long time, there wasn't deeper conversations. It was all on focused on getting through pain and trying to find the right prescriptions and the right doctors, and just a nightmare of, you know, on the phone and just exasperation with insurance companies and all of that.
Do you feel like you had to get reacquainted with yourself?
Oh yeah, absolutely. You know, I still don't know what to say about where I'm at. I know I eventually turned my isolation into a sense of entitlement. You know, I started to feel like I deserve something else, you know, and it's like, that's how you find addictions, you know, like, you know, well, I'm going to just do this because I need a break or I want to escape. So, and that's a path that goes to hell in a hurry.
We are all vindication specialists.
Yeah. That's exactly where I started justifying things for myself, because, you know, things that I don't imagine that God would be really pleased with me with, but I'm just going, yeah, but I deserve something. And maybe it wasn't even that sometimes. It's just like, you just want to escape. You just want to find a way to not think about what's happening. You know, you've just had enough reality for one day.
I understand. And I sadly have been there. I've had ample time to make every kind of mistake you can make as a caregiver. And so the things that I have butted my head up against and feeling, and I think I love what you said there about the isolation. What it turned into was this entitlement. And I think isolation, we saw this in COVID on a global scale, but caregivers understand this intently. That when we are isolated, that's when dark things overtake us.
Oh my.
And
yes.
And I want audience members that are listening right now to understand, this is not, if you're there, this is not an indictment. This is two caregiving husbands who were led out of that and into a more honest relationships with ourselves, more importantly with God, and now with others. But we got to start having some honest conversations about what it is that we believe down in our core, and that there's nothing like taking care of somebody with impairments and disability and horrific illnesses and pain to bring out the crud that's in our soul, because it's there. And God wants it out. In his mercy, he's going to give us things to squeeze that out. My father has a saying that God will pop things Listen, we got to take a break. We're talking with Brian Duncan. This is Peter Rosenberger. This is Hope for the Caregiver. We'll be right back. I'll never forget walking into the hospital room after Gracie had her second amputation. Both legs are gone now. And she looked at me. She said, "I know what I'm going to do." And I was kind of startled. I said, "Well, what are you going to do?" She said, "I'm going to help provide prosthetic limbs to my fellow amputees and tell them about Jesus." And I said, "Well, baby, can we get out of the hospital first?" But she never let it go. And for almost 20 years, we've been working out of Ghana, West Africa. We treat patients all over there from other countries that come there. We send supplies. We send teams. We sponsor patients. We work with a prison where inmates volunteer to disassemble used prosthetic limbs so we can recycle the parts. All of this because Gracie trusted God with her heartache. We've got a huge shipment of supplies that is being loaded up right now to go out soon. Would you help us do it? StandingWithHope.com/giving. StandingWithHope.com/giving. There's prosthetic feet, knees, pylons, sleeves, adapters, all kinds of connectors. All of these things we are sending over there so that people can walk. We're going to point them to Christ. Help us out. StandingWithHope.com/giving.
It's impossible to underestimate the influence of information on our lives. We may fancy ourselves to be independent thinkers, but it's humbling to consider how little firsthand knowledge we truly have. We rely on trusted sources for nearly all our decisions, from financial decisions to final destinations. Finding a trustworthy source makes a big difference. The recent attention in the media on misinformation is a good reminder that we all need to vet our sources and figure out who we can trust. But misinformation is nothing new. It's been around ever since Eve believed the serpent's lie. If you're looking for information you can trust, read the Bible. The Bible is the only 100% accurate and trustworthy source. But don't take my word for it. Read it for yourself. This is Tim Moore with Lamb & Lion Ministries wishing you Godspeed.
To hear more hope for the future from God's Word to those who've put their faith in Jesus Christ, and to understand God's prophetic warning to those who don't yet know Him, visit our website at ChristInProphecy.org.
When I turn to you, you are always waiting. With a heart that understands before I speak.
Welcome back to Hope for the Caregiver. This is Peter Rosenberger. This is the program for you as a family caregiver. HopeForTheCaregiver.com. We're continuing our conversation with artist, author, songwriter, and fellow caregiver Brian Duncan, who is joining us to share his journey through these things and also to talk about a book that it really caught me when I saw this. Dear God, really? Prayers that you won't hear in church. And I
really,
I understand that. And I love what you said, Brian, that there were people that were kind of off, standoffish about the title, and some people didn't want to do that. I gravitated to that, and I believe this audience will as well, because we're there. But talk a little bit about what this has done with your music, with your performing, with COVID, with everything else that you guys have had to deal with.
Number one, my wife was in real estate, and, you know, she had a job, and I was in music, and I had a job. But then she got to where she couldn't even drive a car because of the medication, and, you know, she would have these attacks that were just unpredictable. And she had to stop working. So, I mean, there goes half of our income. Then COVID hit, and I was I was pretty much unemployed, you know, because you couldn't do concerts. Boy, we were in a place. But occasionally I would get some things that I could do. But then I was afraid to leave. I was afraid to leave home because of the medication. Sometimes she would fall down. You know, she fell down on several occasions where I wasn't right there beside her and bled all over the kitchen. And then she tried to clean it up so that I didn't know. Then there was a panic. If I left town for 2 days, I would call around to my neighbors and, you know, and set up a schedule of people to call and check on her. And her daughters were always, they're pretty close by. And one of her daughters would come over all the time to check on her. It was like, man, I was afraid to be out of the house. And so, I mean, we were in a stuck place for a long time.
Where are you now? I mean, not physically. I mean, I know you're in California, but what's next for you?
I started the podcast, Nutshell Sermons, which is doing really good, but it's, you know, it's short. It doesn't take a lot for me to record. I don't have to do arrangements and write songs and hire singers and musicians and all that. It's real simple. And so, I mean,
you play on it?
No, on my podcast, I've been posting songs that didn't make the last record. They're songs that I've got probably 3 hours worth of music that we never got to record.
Do you ever play live on your podcast though?
No, I don't. I used to do the stuff on Facebook, and we did several, concerts on Stage It, but it was just enormously time consuming to get dialed in and set up and ready. And then you'd play and, you know, Facebook, you couldn't tell who was there. You know, we tried a couple of other apps, but you just spend a day and a half getting all that stuff set up. And it was like, nah, this is not going to work. I just stopped doing that. You know, at some point I've got a lot of friends that have been laid off in recent years and found themselves after 33 years of doing what they did, having to start over from scratch and not even know where to start. So I'm not the only one that's been there, place where you're going. I'm not sure what it looks like going forward. The book's nice though. And I'm, you know, I finally,
do you enjoy writing? Do you enjoy?
Oh yeah.
Your new life as an author, you know, I mean, well, it's not new because you've been doing this for a while. This is not your first book.
No, I've written a couple of books that, I mean, they're short. I have a really short attention span. I won't read more than two paragraphs at a time. It's just, you know, don't make me click away from whatever app I'm on to go listen to something else. It's like, that stuff drives me crazy. No, if I can't see it right now, in a flash, in 2 minutes, then I've got other stuff to do. So,
well, that's why I did with my book. I just did these 1 minute chapters because I know my fellow caregivers, there's just no way. I mean, I don't have the luxury of sitting down to read like I used to. And I listen to a lot of things on audiobooks and sermons and things like that and music, but I'm always on Bluetooth with my earpiece because I'm always doing the laundry or whatever. And
right.
I tell people, I said, this book is okay to read in the bathroom. I know, because that's where I wrote it. And so my publisher said, we've never had one turned in on a scroll before. Glad you used two-ply. But it's,
well, you know what? I do a lot of stuff on Twitter. You know, I keep track. Most of my friends are on Twitter, and the people that follow my book, Prayers You Won't Hear in Church, are on there. And I post, I did another book called Spoke to God. And, you know, it's like 5 second devotions. That's what those are. I kind of wrote that from just being on Twitter because, you know, you've only got couple of sentences. It better be good. Better be now.
In the little bit of time we have left, I want to ask you about one chapter in your book. Are you on speakerphone?
And are you on speakerphone?
I absolutely love that. Tell me about that.
Well, you know what? I just started to, you know, I'd always hear back, you know, the rumor mill would just chew me up. I'm going, where did you hear that? You know, it's like, and then there were things that would get out that were true, but they didn't have all the details. But, you know, I remember just thinking, is somebody in your office? Are you on speakerphone? Because, you know, there's people that know my stuff that I don't think they should know. You know, that became where the the joke was, is God on speakerphone? Because, you know, I think some of his angels are in the room. Somebody's talking after the, guess what I heard about Brian? And then you have to explain it.
Well, I love that. And I want to just share my audience with some of these titles. When Can It Be About Me? My Forgiveness Isn't Working. I Need You to Kill Someone.
Dear God, I need you to kill someone.
You're not following my plan. I mean, these are candid, gut level honest. Yes, it's sarcastic, but this is, anybody who hasn't had some of these things, I promise you, you haven't hurt enough. You haven't struggled enough, because when you start getting down in the muck and mire of life, this is what's down there. And it's so refreshing that you have brought this up to the surface in this book. And I just want to encourage this audience to go out to understand that here's a fellow caregiver who understands this journey, who understands a lot of the things that we deal with as caregivers of watching. You've heard him say he was isolated, helpless, frustrated, lonely, entitled, all the things that are hallmarks of us as caregivers. And you know what? He's lived to write about it. He's lived to laugh about it. And
you know what? Can I say one other thing too? Is, you know, everybody's horrified sometimes if you say something just outrageous, like, you know, dear God, my forgiveness isn't working. But, you know, I learned that in a recovery program, too, that when you say it out loud, it takes some of the sting out of it. And, you know, when I started praying real prayers, and I didn't waste 30 seconds saying, "Our Father, we just come before you now," and go through the whole rigmarole, just cut to the chase. You know, God speaks to me in unfinished sentences all the time. When you say things out loud to God, and maybe to one other person, it takes away some of the power that it has to
absolutely
to keep you ashamed, to keep you that's the best word, ashamed. You know, I can't fix it. I can't fix you. And, you know, you start to loathe yourself because you're not powerful enough to change anything. And then watching somebody else that you love and not be able to fix anything for them, it's devastating sometimes, especially late at night in the dark when you can't get anybody on the phone.
Well, those are the times when I say I'm having a conversation with a ceiling fan, you know, and you know, this is an audience that gets that, Brian. And I want you to know how much I appreciate you taking the time to open up your heart a little bit and share these things. And I'm telling you, it resonates with this audience. I know them. I know my audience. I know myself. I know as a caregiver, it resonates with me. And I'm very grateful that you took the time on this today. BrianDuncan.com is where all of this stuff is, and you can get his book.
Can I just say?
Absolutely. Please do.
If you get the book, you can go to Kindle and you type in Brian Duncan, spell Brian with a Y, and Prayers You Won't Hear in Church. Brian Duncan, Prayers You Won't Hear in Church. And it's on Kindle, and you can get it there.
And I'm going to link it in here in the podcast as well.
Yeah, because even the BrianDuncan.com thing, there's two of those, and then there's a couple of pirated Brian Duncans that I can't figure out how to get rid of. And so, you know, it's easier to find me there or on nutshellsermons.com.
And I'll make sure I post all this in the podcast as well, but please do take advantage of this and go out. It's a great resource. I think it'll make you laugh, but it'll also let you know that in that isolation that we feel as caregivers, you're going to find somebody who's been there. And like I said, he's learned to laugh about it. He's learned to write about it. And I appreciate you very much for being on the program today, Brian. We have to do this again.
Well, you know what? I appreciate what you've written. And because of the things you've been through, which is a deeper experience than I've had, is that you have some incredibly clear points of view. I mean, your stuff cutting through the chase. It's like, wow, you've got a sense of clarity in your book that I have not yet found. I mean, I'm still going, what's wrong with this picture?
Well, I would thank you for it, but it's not me. I've seen my work. I need a better savior than anything I brought to the table. And but I think the time I've spent with it has helped me. I've stared at this mountain for so long, and these are things, what I wrote in my book, or it's kind of like what you did with your book, Brian. These are things that I wish people had said to me for the longest time. And I floundered, and I didn't know where to get it. I didn't, at church, nobody knew what to say. People didn't know what to say. And that's got to stop. And you have helped give a vocabulary to people who don't even know how to pray. That is a gift, Brian. That is a real gift. And we're going to have you back on. We're going to talk some more. But you've got to go. This is Peter Rosenberger. This is Hope for the Caregiver, hopeforthecaregiver.com. Brian Duncan, BrianDuncan.com. Brian with a Y. We'll see you next time.